1 Samuel chapter 15, verse number 13, we'll read down through verse number 23. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of the Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Heavenly Father, Lord, there's a lot to learn here in the book of 1 Samuel, and Lord, much more obviously than we could ever cover in one Wednesday night Bible study. But Lord, give us a sense of the book and an understanding and an overview. And then Lord, as we kind of focus in on one great truth, I pray, dear God, you'd help us to grab a hold of it and cling on to it and meditate upon it this week and study it and let it have a life-changing effect on us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. All right, 1 Samuel, here we go. The records that make up 1 and 2 Samuel were penned by three men, Samuel, Nathan, and Gad, from 1204 B.C. to 1035 B.C. So there was three different people that actually contributed to 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. Samuel wrote part of it. You say, you sure he didn't write all of it? Well, he died in chapter 24 of 1 Samuel, so I'm pretty sure that somebody else took it up from there. This book records the life history of Samuel, the last day of the judges, the moral failings of the priesthood under Eli, the beginning and failure of the monarchy under Saul, and the anointing and trials of the man who would become Israel's greatest king, King David. 1 Samuel is the ninth book of the Bible, contains 31 chapters, 810 verses, 25,049 words, 157 questions, 50 verses of fulfilled prophecy, 2 verses of unfulfilled prophecy, 29 distinct messages from God, 4 promises, 117 commands. It's an amazing book, a blessed book, the book of 1 Samuel. The key verse, the verse that we're going to challenge you to memorize this coming week, is 1 Samuel chapter 15, and if you'll notice verse number 22, because it goes so well with the theme of the book, and the theme of the book is the importance of obedience, the importance of obedience. 1 Samuel 15, 22, and Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. The author, and we've mentioned this already, many scholars think that Samuel, along with Nathan and Gad, wrote the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. And this is based on 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 29. You can look at that and actually list these three men as the men that collected these things together. However, there's no mention of the author in the book of Samuel. Ancient Jewish tradition states that Samuel wrote the first 24 chapters and the rest were written by Nathan and Gad. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29 that I referred to, I'll read it to you. Thus David the son of Jesse reigned over all Israel, and the time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and he died in a good old age, full of days, riches and honor, and Solomon and his son reigned in his stead. Now the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, and in the book of Nathan the prophet, and the book of Gad the seer, with all his high and his might, and the times that went over him, and over Israel, and over all the kingdoms of the country. And most scholars will agree that what happened was, first Samuel wrote a book and a certain amount of the accounts, Nathan wrote, and then Gad the seer wrote, and then Isaiah the prophet is credited with compiling these writings into the book of Samuel. Now, when he wrote the book of Samuel and he compiled it, Isaiah did, it was one book. Later on, as they added the chapters and the verses, the book was eventually divided into 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, but you can see that it's one book just in the reading of it. Because, of course, where 1 Samuel ends, the story continues right on into 2 Samuel. And so it at one time, originally, was compiled as one book and then divided into two later on. Now, what about the book's title? The book is named after the last judge of Israel, a man by the name of Samuel. And of course, his entire life is chronicled in 1 Samuel. You'll see in the first part of the book that he is born. You'll see again in chapter number 25, I believe it is, that he dies. So his entire life is chronicled in 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, if you want to glance back at that real quick, 1 Samuel chapter 7, he is named as the last judge of Israel. 1 Samuel 7, verse number 15. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, and there was his house. And there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. So obviously the book revolves around, especially the first 24, 25 chapters, the life of Samuel. Samuel's miraculous birth in chapter 1, his childhood and his preparation in 2 and 3, Samuel as judge and deliverer, 4 through 7, Samuel and Saul, chapters 8 through 15, Samuel and David, chapters 16 and 19, and then the death of Samuel in chapter 25. And so a lot of the book, of course, revolves around this prophet, this last judge of Israel, a man by the name of Samuel. I wish we had time to just teach on his life. What a remarkable, remarkable man. The theme we're going to develop more as we get down to the bottom of this is the importance of obedience. The importance of obedience. I think, as we study this, to me, if you were asking me, preacher, what is give me a short list of the saddest men in the Bible. I mean, the men who had nuclear potential and started so great, and it just looked like everything was, you know, they had the world. There was no limit to what God can do. And then go to where they ended. And you'd have to put King Saul right there near the top of the list. And we're going to look at Saul's life. A young man with such great promise. And God's anointing and God's call and God's hand. And then to end his life the way he did. Boy, there's some lessons to be learned. And so we'll take a look at that as our main focus tonight. The outline of the book, if I was to give you an outline, an easy one, it's basically three men. It's Samuel, it's Saul, and it's David. Israel's last judge, Samuel, chapters 1 through 7. Israel's first king, Saul, chapters 8 through 15. Israel's future king, because he's not anointed king in 1 Samuel, but he will be at the beginning of 2 Samuel, is, of course, David, chapters 16 through 31. And so the first seven chapters focuses mostly on the life of Samuel, chapters 8 through 15 on Saul, chapters 16 through 31, the main focus is David, the future king of Israel. The main characters, again, is God, Samuel, Saul. I'm going to include Jonathan because he plays a pivotal role in the story, and then David. So here they are, God, Samuel, Saul, Jonathan, and David. Five main characters. By the end of the book, three are dead. By the way, one of them wasn't God. You never have to worry about reading that in this book. You'll never have to worry about that. Every once in a while, someone would say, God is dead. Oh, you're mistaken. You're mistaken there. God's alive and well. He's never vacated the throne of this world, the throne of the universe. He never will. And so long after this world is reduced to ashes and dust and a vacant memory, God will rule and reign. And so preacher, who did die then? Samuel. Think about three different types of deaths. Samuel died, Saul died, and Jonathan died. Now think about that. Samuel dies in this book, but you know what? At the end of his life, he's able to look back and he stands up and he challenges Israel. Well, you talk about something to say. To stand up before an entire country that he served and interacted with and judged for all these years and say, is there anyone that can stand up and testify about anything that I've ever done that was wrong or crooked, anybody I took advantage of, anybody I hurt? And you know what? Not one person could stand up and say anything. What a man, what a testimony. By the way, that's a good way to die. And then there's Saul. And you know what? When we get to the end of the book, you know what you're going to see Saul do? Commit suicide. And you know what? He's going to die a horrible death and an unnecessary death. But there was a couple of sins that got in his heart and ruined him long term and destroyed him and destroyed his potential till the day that he fell on his own sword on the battlefield and committed suicide. And then there's the tragic death of Jonathan. Because you know what I feel like? I feel like when I think about Jonathan, I think about here's a man who died as collateral damage of his father's rebellion and disobedience and bad decisions. Now think about those three types of death right there. Samuel, able to stand up at the end of his life and said, anybody speak up. It didn't mean Samuel was perfect, but you know what it did say? Concerning the things of being a judge in Israel, he never took advantage of anyone. And he judged righteously. And you know what? Then here's Saul, who's a man that had great promise and dies on the battlefield with all of the realization of what could have been and should have been, never realized. And then you have Jonathan that, can I say this, is just a good son. And you know what? If daddy's going down, I'm going down with him. But listen, folks, watch this. There's always collateral damage with backsliding. There's always collateral damage with backsliding, okay? Think about that. And well, I'm not hurting anybody but myself. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. You never backslide without hurting some innocent, somebody that had great potential that's going to be influenced by your decisions. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. So, preacher, that leaves two that's alive. God, who we know will always be alive, always exists. Who at the end of this book is left? And, of course, David is the one. God will never die, and David, a man after God's own heart. And by the way, you think if there was anybody that was a good candidate to die, if you read 1 Samuel, it would be David. Because half the book Saul's trying to kill him. But when it's all said and done, you know what? The man after God's own heart, the man who would not lift up his hand against God's anointed and kept himself innocent, you know what? He's the one that God took care of. And now he's ready to launch into 2 Samuel next week. And we'll study that. 2 Samuel, it's the entire thing is about King David and his rule and his reign and his life. And we'll study that next week. 1 Samuel, you got a sense of it now? Makes sense? Preacher, let's get into the one great truth. All right, I'm excited about that. I want to get into it. You know what, folks, listen to me. Let me just kind of, again, talk to you a little bit about Saul. And again, I wish I didn't even have to teach this because by the time I get done, I'm going to almost preach myself in depression. And if I'm going to depress me, I might as well depress you too, amen? I mean, why else do you come to church, amen? I grieve over Saul. Remember, Samuel was... We're going to read this where Samuel, after God told him, I'm done with him, stop praying for him, the Bible says that Samuel grieved over Saul to the point where God had to come to rebuke him. But you know what? I understand why Samuel did that. See, Samuel was the man who went and found him when he was a young man with such promise. Samuel was the one that poured the horn of oil over his head. Samuel was the one that introduced him with great excitement and great hope and great promise to a nation. Samuel was witness to those early years when, I'm telling you what, God's anointing and God's hand was upon that man. And you know what? He was victorious in battle and he prophesied with the prophets and he was filled with the Spirit. And he had that wonderful band of men whose heart God had touched that was around him and counseling him well. And I mean, good night. How can this end anything but good? And you know what? Samuel literally watched Saul self-destruct. And it was hard for him. And you know what? I get that. Come on, anybody in here, you get that. I mean, if you've invested in anybody in your life, one of the hardest things in the world is to put everything you have into somebody with such great promise and watch them throw it away. I don't know if there's, you know, I've thought about that. If you have no greater joy than to hear that your children walk in truth, then what's the other side of the coin? There is no greater heartache than to see somebody with nuclear potential just literally throw it away. And, you know, so I get that. I totally get that. Samuel, you know what? God was right to come to rebuke you for it. But I guess there's a part of me that says I'm glad Samuel cared enough to have to be rebuked and say, let it go, let it alone. It's God's decision. And so that's what we have. But you talk about a young man with a wonderful start. Go over, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 9, and I won't get bogged down into this, but I just want to kind of, let me just describe this young first king of Israel. And you're going to be excited about it. I think sometimes the first few chapters of Saul's life gets overlooked. But man, I'm going to tell you folks, this was not a bad choice. This was God's will. This was God's choice. It wasn't that it couldn't have worked. It's just like I said, that Saul decided he was going to self-destruct. He got some things in his heart he wouldn't let go, and it brought him down. But let's look at the first couple verses of chapter 9. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath. I did not know all these were in here. I'd never read this verse. Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power, and he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. Isn't that an unusual phrase, a goodly? A choice young man, a goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. Choice, it says he's a choice young man. It means selected. It literally means this, one you would select. In other words, if you looked around and you wanted a young man to be anything, do anything, represent anything, you wanted to hire a guy, you wanted a guy to represent you, you wanted to say, show me somebody that ought to represent everything a young man in Israel ought to be, that was the choice. He was a choice young man. The phrase goodly and goodlier, I'm going to just read some of the list of the synonyms that go along with this word here. Good, beautiful, best, better, bountiful, cheerful, at ease, fair, favor, fine, glad, good, gracious, joyful, kindly, kindness, liketh, loving, merry, most pleasant, pleaseth, pleasure, precious, prosperity, ready, sweet, wealth, welfare. Folks, those are the words that are connected. Does that give you an idea? I mean, good, 9. He was physically striking. The Bible says that he stood his shoulders and upward. He was higher than any of the people. He was unusually tall and strikingly handsome. And by the way, that's not a bad thing. You know what? That was the way God made him. That was God's choice. And I think when the people saw him, they were like, wow, if somebody could be the king and represent us, that's the guy. Just look at him. Let me say this, folks, God makes us the way he makes us. And you know what? It can be a blessing, it can be a curse. What do you mean? I'm talking about young ladies being pretty and young men being handsome. It can be a blessing, it can be a curse. Doesn't have to be a curse. I think of Esther. The Bible talks about how Esther, you know what, was adopted by Mordecai, and he brought up Hadassah. Some of you didn't know where Hadassah's name came from. Now you know what it is. He brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother took her for his own daughter. And by the way, Esther was a beautiful, beautiful woman, but you know what? She was also one that was virtuous and godly, and you know what? Used that beauty to the glory of God and to the advancement and protection of her people. There's nothing wrong with somebody being pretty. But you know what? It can be a two-edged sword. You think of Proverbs chapter 11, verse 22. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. And you know what? Being beautiful can be used to bring glory and honor to God. And being beautiful, if you're not careful, you can be as foolish. You know, it's God wasted it. You know what? It's like putting a piece of jewelry in a hog's nose. Now, I'm going to tell you something, and I give our guys a hard time all the time because I'm their preacher and I'm supposed to, but I'm going to tell you something. We got a good group of young people around here. We got a good-looking group of young people around here. I mean, I'm not ashamed to take them out of town from time to time, show them off a little bit, and I mean that. Now, I think they're all the girls are beautiful and all the young men are handsome because I read a quote here a while back that says, aged people think that all young people are beautiful. And you know what? That is the honest truth. When I read that, y'all young people can't understand that, but you older folks, you know what's beautiful? Youth is beautiful. Youth is beautiful. So I think they're all the girls are gorgeous and all the guys are handsome and striking and all of that. But be careful what you do with it. Be careful what you do with it. You know what I think about Absalom, the Bible says in the Bible, but in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And yet, you know what? He knew it. He fell in love with himself. And he thought he was something. And you know what? Hey, you go, don't get proud if you happen to be a little nicer looking than somebody else, because you had nothing to do with it, by the way. I think if anybody had anything to do with it, it was the creator of the universe. But you know what I've really found out? That every young lady can be beautiful if they let God shine through. Because it's not the outward beauty, it's the outward countenance created by the virtue. And you know why our young people to me are just amazing when I watch them serve the Lord? It's because of the anointing of God upon their life. Sin makes everything ugly. You show me the most beautiful woman in the world, the most handsome guy in the world, and let them go out and live in sin, and it will mar and destroy everything. And yet you might show me what the world would call a very average-looking young man or average-looking young lady. You get the anointing of God on them, and I'm going to tell you something. There is a heavenly glow on these. And young people, don't trade that for anything the devil has out there. Don't trade it for anything the devil has out there. You've got God. But this is who he was. This is who Saul was. He was a good and obedient and responsible son. In 1 Samuel 9:3, his dad, the donkeys got out. The donkeys got loose. And you know what Kish said to Saul, his son? Take now one of thy servants with thee. Arise and go seek the asses. Go seek the donkeys. And you know what? He was the kind of young man that daddy could say, you take somebody to go with you, and you go get this job done, and didn't have to worry about it. He was a very conscientious young man, because you know what? After he was gone for a while, he told his servant, we got to go back because dad's going to start worrying pretty soon. We got to go back. He was a young man that had great respect and was very generous to the man of God. His servant suggested they go see Saul. And you know what? He did so. But before he went, he said, you know what? What are we going to do? We don't have a gift to give him. He held the prophet Samuel into great regard. He was raised to respect the man of God and the God that the man represented. And you know what? Do you see anything? I don't see anything but great potential. I would like to find one red flag, and I can't find it. He not only was that, he was anointed for special service. He was spirit-filled. God miraculously changed his heart. And he exercised the gift of prophecy. This is all before he even became king. In chapter 10, if you want to glance down there, verse number 20, when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the tribe of Matri was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come hither, and the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff, and when he ran and fetched him thence, then he stood among the people. He was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. I mean, folks, listen, humility. He was a humble man. Remember later when Samuel leveled this accusation delivered by God, when thou wast little in thine own eyes. He was. He started out with very humble beginnings, and you know what? He was so overwhelmed at the moment of being announced the king of Israel that he went and hid. Just felt like, I don't think he was running from God's will. I just think he felt so unworthy. And he just honestly was overwhelmed by the moment. They literally had to find him. He's hiding amongst the stuff. Whatever that is, he was there. I always say he was in Don Mowry's garage is where he was. It's a miracle they found him at all in there, you know. But he was in there with all that stuff in there, you know. But, I mean, folks, listen to me. I've spent my life doing this. I look all the way down. We were talking about little Harmony today. Is Harmony in Master's Club? I guess Harmony, is she able? Harmony able? Somebody answer me. Is she old enough to be in Master's Club? I like that kid. You know what I said on the bus, didn't I? I said, Harmony, I can't wait till she's in the youth group. She's going to be so much fun. And JC was like trying to warn me of something. I couldn't really understand what she was warning me of, but I'm not sure JC may know a little bit more about harmony than I do, but I look all the way down at even some of the look, I'm just like, oh, I can't wait to see them grow up. I just can't wait to see what God's going to do. I do. Me and Cheryl sit around like old people and just talk about the kids. Can you imagine what's going to happen with that person? Can you see what God's doing there and all this? And I think one of the hardest things in the world is watch young people grow up with such a great promise. And young people, you do. There's not anybody in this room that's an exception to that. And you know what? The only one that can keep you from that, you say, well, the devil. The devil's a defeated foe. He can't win nothing if you don't hand it to him. Just get that in your mind. I'm going to say that till people start believing it around here. Devil gets blamed for a lot more than he ought to get blamed for. I'm not saying he's not powerful. I'm not saying, all I'm saying is greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And he's already defeated. He was defeated at the cross. He was defeated as Jesus rolled that stone away. There ain't nothing he's got that can defeat us unless we hand it to him. And there's nothing sadder than seeing a young people with great potential. And that's where Saul is. It's just like, this is exciting. If you'd never heard any of the story, by the time you got to chapter 10, 11, and 12, you'd think this is going to be the greatest king Israel ever had. And then we come to this matter of obedience. And for a long time, he was raised to be obedient. He was able to obey his mom and dad. He obeyed Samuel. He obeyed God. He started out the right way. Such promise, such potential, such supernatural power. Say, preacher, what happened? Let's go to chapter number 15. Chapter number 15. Saul got into a habit of life where he began to disobey. I have a list in front of me that I got from a resource. I didn't go through and compile this, but I just copied it. It was so good. It lists the 35 sins of Saul, the 35 acts of disobedience of what they call Saul the backslider. That's what the guy entitled this. Chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, he intruded into the priest's office through impatience and self-will. Chapter 15, he broke God's commandments by not slaying all the Amalekites and their stock. Chapter 18, he was very wroth and envied David from the time the women sang and ascribed less glory to him than to David. Envy, jealousy, young person, please listen to me. I think that may have been the root that started the whole thing. One song, one moment where someone got a little more credit, a little more praise, he couldn't let it go. Be glad if somebody around you is doing well. Amen. Hey, by the way, be glad if they even do better than you do. Amen. Let me tell you what I believe. I'm not raising young people to do what Jerry Ross has done. I'm raising people that hopefully will dwarf what Jerry Ross has done. I hope every one of you outdo me for the Lord. And you know what? Honestly, you ought to outdo Grandma and Grandpa, and you ought to outdo your parents because of the advantages that your parents and your grandparents have given you. Some of your parents weren't given the same chance that you've been given, young person. Shame on you if you don't outdo them. And so think about that. Wow. Then the list goes on. 35 things, preacher. Yep. Attempted to slay David by the javelin, chapter 18. Attempted again to slay him by the javelin, chapter 18. Plotted to have David killed by the Philistines, chapter 18. Plotted again to have him killed by the Philistines, two times in one chapter, chapter 18. Gave command to execute David without cause, chapter 19. Attempted to slay David by a javelin. You know, I don't know about you, but if I'm David and I just go near Saul and he's got a javelin, don't you kind of know what's going to happen? Sent soldiers secretly to kill David at his home while he slept, chapter 19. Sent soldiers to bring David, even though he was sick, to Saul so he could personally kill him, chapter 19. Sent soldiers to take David, chapter 19. Sent soldiers again to take him. Still, again, sent soldiers to do the same. Number 15, went himself to kill David, chapter 19. Waited patiently to kill David, chapter 20. Again, wanted to kill him, end of chapter 20. Commanded Jonathan to send for David so he could kill him, chapter 20. Cast a javelin at his own son, hoping to kill him because he stood up for David. Drove men of God away from their own inheritance, from the worship of the true God, chapter 22. Caused division among God's people, chapter 22. Sowed seeds of hatred in the hearts of men who loved David, chapter 22. Accused his servants of conspiring against him because they did not seek the life of David, chapter 20. Look at what sin's doing. I mean, now he's paranoid. Now everybody's against him. Now it's a conspiracy. I mean, literally, he is going into spiritual insanity at this point. Now, I'm going to say something. Please listen to me. I've watched people. I've talked to people. I've dealt with people. I've seen the little steps of disobedience. I see them go deeper and deeper and deeper. And there reaches a point, listen to me, in some people's life, there reaches a point of no return. Literally a spiritual insanity. I can't even talk sense to them. They don't even hear. They just sit there and talk in these crazy circles because they've gotten to such a cycle of rebellion and disobedience and stubbornness. It's like witchcraft. It's demonic. And they get into this thing where they cannot even hear and see what they're doing on a daily basis. And I'll bet everybody in here has probably dealt with somebody like that, where you, it's not that you don't want them to get help. You can't help them. Other than a miraculous moving of God, something unbelievable, they're just gone. Now, where do you stop that? Listen, he was like any young men on the front row at your age. All the golden potential in the world ahead of him. It's like any of you young ladies, all the golden potential in the world. But you know what? There was a couple things that he just didn't want to do the way God said to do it. And you start down that path, it gets easier the second time and the third time and the fourth time. Are you listening to me? Waited patiently to kill David. Commanded Jonathan to send for David. I think I did that. Go on down. Sowed seeds of hatred. Accused his servants of conspiring against him. Accused Jonathan of stirring David up in rebellion against him. Accused the priests of conspiring against him when they merely carried out their duty. Killed 85 priests of God. Look where he's gotten to. Destroyed a whole city of the priests, the men, the women, the children, babies, and all their stock because of jealousy. Raised up an army to fight and destroy another innocent city trying to get David and kill his men. Sought to murder him daily. Plotted with the Ziphonites to destroy David. Sought David with his whole army expecting to kill him. Sought him again with his whole army hoping to kill him. Chapter 23, 24. Sought David another time with his army to try to kill him. Chapter 26. Where's he at now? Inquired of a witch. Okay. Got advice from a demon. And by the way, that wasn't Samuel in that chapter. Okay, you don't have a witch bring Samuel from the depths. Okay. All right. Come on now. Study it out. You say, well, that demon actually told him the truth. Well, you know what demons do? Demons do whatever God tells them to do. To say. Okay. Swearing to break God's laws and spare the witch. We're going to willing to break that command and spare this witch if he could just get some advice on know how to. And then finally, number 35, preacher, what happened? You know, number 35, he committed suicide in chapter 31. What in the world happened? What in the world happened? I don't know. But I think we're going to come close to finding out tonight. I mean, I started youth pastor in 1994. I've watched kids come up through. We've had so many different youth groups through the years. I've watched kids go through 7th, 8th, 9th grade and think to myself, they are going to be a pillar. The Blessed Hope Baptist Church. The future's bright and good. That kid right there, that young lady right there, I'm going to tell you what, they will. They're going to be, and then 10 years later. What? Preacher, what happened? Well, there's something called disobedience. There's something called disobedience. You know what, folks? Listen to me. I hope by the time I get done with this, we, all of us, pulpit and pew, are much more careful in listening to, examining, and obeying the commands of God. If God commands you to do something a certain way, that's the way it ought to be done. You start thinking, well, this isn't a big deal. That isn't a big deal. I can cut the corner here. I can cut the corner there. You are sowing seeds of destruction in your heart. Listen, folks, it's not rocket science. Just obey him. Just obey him. Obey the Lord. Now we're back in 1 Samuel chapter 15. I'll give this to you and we'll wrap it up. But boy, this is where we're at. Don't miss the next few minutes. Chapter 1. Samuel also, I'm sorry, chapter 15, verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. All right, a command's about to be given. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel. how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Folks, listen to me. Is there anything greater? I mean, is there any way you cannot understand what God said there? Is there any way you can try to repackage this other than what it said? The word of God is very plain. The command is very plain. Preacher, that just seems off. Wait a minute. Trust the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. And all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy path. God wanted that nation gone. Well, I know. We're all turned into bleeding heart liberals. If God wanted a nation gone and a people gone, it was for the betterment of this world. And God knows better than we do. So what was Saul supposed to do? Obey. Obey. Don't half do it. Don't 90% do it. Don't 99% do it. Do it. Okay? All right, then we go to chapter, verse number 7. First of all, we see the command of God. Then we see the choice of Saul. Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of Amalekites. What's the next word? Why? Did God say to do that? And utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, they utterly destroyed. So here we have the command of God, and then we have the choice of Saul. And the choice of Saul is this: I'm going to obey most of what God said, but I'm not going to obey at all. Now we have the reaction of the Lord, verse number 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And that's what I was talking about earlier. When he said, I've rejected him, he's done, it broke his heart. Because Samuel saw the potential. The claim of Saul in verse number 12. When Samuel rose up early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Liar, liar, pants on fire. No, you didn't. One of the hardest things in the world to deal with is somebody who is being disobedient but will not, absolutely defies you. Absolutely will not admit to it. Wants to argue, I am being obedient, I have obeyed. And you're going to watch this. He is going to argue with Samuel over this. You did not obey. Yes, I did. Okay. So here we saw the command of God, the choice of Saul, the reaction of the Lord. The claim of Saul was that he had performed the commandment of God. But the problem is there's evidence of his disobedience. In verse number 14, I love Samuel. He says, What meaneth then this bleeding of the sheep in mine ears and the loin of the oxen which I hear? I like that. He says, why am I hearing sheep? If you obey the command of the Lord, why am I hearing the noise of oxen? You know why? Because Samuel delivered the command. He knew what it was. It was to utterly destroy it all. Why am I hearing this? And then notice what he says, the excuses of Saul. Then, and Saul said, what's the next word? Oh, okay. All right. And this is what you start doing. When you don't want to admit to disobedience, it's just easier to blame other people, pass the blame, create circle. Well, you weren't there. You just weren't there. You don't understand. If you were in the same circumstances. But now all of a sudden it's not Samuel, the king. And by the way, the buck stops here, Saul. I keep saying Samuel. The buck stops here, Saul. All of a sudden, it's not Saul the king. Excuse me. Saul's the one that says, don't kill Agag. We'll take him with us. This was Saul. Listen, folks, listen. If you're disobedient, I want to get this in the heart of every young person. I can help you so much right now. We're all going to do wrong. Okay? When you do it, own it. There's times I have to own it. There's times I have to go to people and say, you know what? I blew that. I absolutely should not have said that, should not have done it. I'm owning it. You know, if you get to the point where you never own wrong, you are in a scary, dangerous place. You got to own it. Don't make excuses. Don't play the blame game. Don't start manipulating. Don't start going, getting emotional, hoping people. Stop. Yep, did it. You're 100% right. You know what? Right here, folks, I think God was just watching. Because notice later on, I'll get this to this, but he didn't just rebuke him for rebellion. He broke, also followed that. He said rebellion is a sin of witchcraft and stubbornness as the sin of iniquity and idolatry. And you know what? It's one thing to rebel against the command of the Lord. It's another thing to stubbornly refuse to admit it. And this is the sins of Saul. So here we are. The claim of Saul, the evidence of disobedience, the excuses of Saul. They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord thy God, and the rest we've utterly destroyed. Now, what was he doing in this one verse? What did he do? It wasn't me, it was them. We disobeyed for a good and godly reason. And by the way, that was a lie. How do you know? Because the next verse, Samuel turns around and tells him, no, you didn't. You fell upon the spoil. This was spoil you took. You didn't. All of a sudden, it's amazing how you start reworking the story to try to give it a positive spin. Oh man, I got busted. We got sheep and we got oxen. Therefore, offerings unto God. No, Samuel accused him of falling upon the spoils. You know what? He was taking them home with him and he let the people take some stuff home with them they weren't supposed to take. But all of a sudden, now let's spiritualize it. If I had a dollar for every time I'm trying to deal with a problem in a young person or a church member's life, and all of a sudden the wrong and the disobedience and iniquity, they try to put a spiritual spin on it and try to convince me that honestly, the only reason we did this was for the advancement of the kingdom of God. No, it wasn't. Okay, own it. It wasn't me, it was them. We disobeyed for a good and godly reason. We mostly obeyed, and that should count for something. And you know what God said to all that? Nah, not buying it. So what is the condemnation, the cause of the disobedience? And the condemnation is found in verse number 16 down through verse 23. And then Samuel said unto Saul, stay and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. Samuel, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners of Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil? That's why he really had them. And didst evil in the sight of the Lord. Saul said unto Samuel, watch this. Here comes stubbornness. Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I'm talking about you young people want to argue back to mom and dad all the time. I mean, they've caught you red-handed and you're going to sit there and argue rather than admit you're wrong. It's one thing to be rebellious, another thing to be stubborn in your rebellion. Stop arguing with mom and dad. Shut your mouth. Listen to them. Own it. Get it clean. Get it right so you can get back in a place where God can bless you. Okay? Here he is. Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way. No, you haven't. Because I can remind you that the commandment of the God was this. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both the man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And you know what I've done? I've repeated the exact facts to somebody and it's black and white. Guilty as charged, and you know what they want to do? Argue with me. It's not a matter of me trying to get you in trouble. It's a matter of me trying to get you clean. That's what it's about. It's not a matter of me trying to get you in trouble. It's a matter of me trying. It's not a matter of mom and dad trying to put you in the worst light. They're trying to get you clean. And the only way to get clean is stop making excuses. Stop blaming everybody else. Stop saying, well, look at how much I have obeyed. Doesn't that count for something? Is to own it. To own it. But here he is arguing. But the people, here he is blaming again, verse 21. The people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And this is where Samuel then gives him this condemnation. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Now, I don't think Samuel fell for that for a minute. But you know what? He said, you take all these oxen and all these sheep and you bring them with you when God said to kill them, and you claim that you're going to offer them to the Lord. And you know what? He's telling him there, God would rather have obedience than a billion million sacrifices. You'd just rather have obedience. And that's what he said. That's what that entire portion's there. And then he says in verse 20, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, stubbornness is as the sin, as iniquity and adultery, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. You say, preacher, man, just because he left alive a few sheep and oxen, folks, watch this, 35. Can I say this? God's a merciful God. God's a gracious God. How many would you testify? Hey, you can mess up an awful lot and God's still, come on. But there comes a point in time where this wasn't over a few sheep and a few oxen. This was over a pattern of life that he was too rebellious and too stubborn to call what it was. And finally, God just said this. By the way, he didn't say, I'm going to take your life. He didn't say, I'm going to kill you. You know what he said? You ain't going to be king anymore. And you know what, folks? Disobedience and stubbornness prevents you from opportunities that God wanted you to have. Opportunities that God wanted you to have. So what happened? Well, what was the cause? Well, disobedience, the result of pride. You know, remember when that was small than thine own eyes? Result of covetousness, wanting something that God said not to have. Nothing you can offer God more important than obedience, verse 22. In God's eyes, disobedience is an act of rebellion and stubbornness, verse 23. In God's eyes, disobedience is equated with the sin of witchcraft and idolatry, verse 23. Disobedience is a sin that can eventually cause God to reject using one of his children in a way that God intended them to be used, verse number 23. I don't know about you folks, but I mean this. After I studied this in this week, I just spent some time down on my knees saying, God, I feel like that too many times I've been too casual with your commands. And we do have a way of kind of saying, well, you know, in every other area I do what's right, so what? So what? Disobedience is the sin that took this unbelievable young man with all this potential and ended up one day with him on the battlefield, falling on his own sword, ending his life. Disobedience. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, help us, dear God, to be very careful, thoughtful in all that you've asked us to do. And Lord, we've all fallen short. And we do want to stop and say thank you for your mercy. And Lord, you're a forgiving God. But I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to really examine our hearts tonight and see if there has not developed a pattern similar to that in Saul's life, where disobedience has become more habitual. And instead of owning things, we're excusing things and blaming other people, trying to justify why it's okay, pointing to what we are doing right, playing the martyr, self-pity. I just pray, Lord, that you'd help us to really take a hard look at our lives and make sure, dear God, that we're not on this same road. Lord, thank you, dear God, again, for saving and preserving and recording for us this book. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help deal with our heart, even tonight. During this invitation, we pray in Jesus' name.